So how many loves the Word of God? So it's interesting, Tim, you know, you ask about who's staying in the things that were from conference, right? I have always found it amazing, just to comment a little bit on that, that we still sometimes approach those things in a very religious mind, don't we? Because we go to conference expecting something from God when in actuality, we've been hearing the Word of God for quite a few years now at a very fervent, intense level. Why do you guys think, Julie, why do you think it's like a conference when something like that just grabs your attention when it's been actually here the whole time? So you mean the rest of the year, kind of like Christmas, the rest of the year, you don't really think about it. Then when it gets here, you're like, oh, this is a conference. We're going to think about the Word of God. Ah, exactly, yes. Okay, gotcha. Yeah, just interesting. Just a thought I wanted to put out there. This Word of God we have is living. It's with us all the time. So what's the will of God for you guys? It's the will of God to walk with God, right? So Wednesday night, we taught a few things and may stay somewhat in some of those thoughts, but we'll see what God does here. But you guys understand it's the will of God that you come into understanding, right? You guys remember when Daniel received a visitation from Gabriel? What was the word of the Lord to Gabriel concerning Daniel? Concerning those things that were hidden, those things that were sealed, the books were closed. He did not understand those things. What did God tell Gabriel to do for Daniel? Make him to understand. So let me ask you guys a question. Can you understand the things that we've spoken to you? Can you understand them? I'm asking, I just want to see where your thought is. Can you understand these things? How's it went for you, Julie? Is that the mind you're going to associate yourself with?
No.
The carnal mind?
The spiritual mind, yes.
Okay. What have you understood?
Today.
Right this minute. What have you understood in God, Julie, from all the things that have been spoken to you? Awesome. That's awesome. Now I'm going to ask you this. Who caused you to understand those things?
God.
Okay. So it wasn't something you just put together yourself.
Okay.
You didn't come to that understanding on your own.
No.
So you needed help?
Yes.
You needed an impartation?
Yes.
You needed a baptism?
Yes.
You needed someone to teach that to you?
Yes.
They had to preach it to you, exhort it to you? Is that why I'm telling all these deacons, get out there, preach, edify, exhort? That's the will of God, isn't it? So my question was simple. Who did Daniel need in order to understand? He needed Gabriel, didn't he? Who's Gabriel? He's a ministering spirit, but more specifically, who is he? He's a man of God. Would that make him the Word of God? Is that what he is? He's the Word of God. Is that who we've said you guys are all these years? You're the Word of God? Why don't you relate yourself to someone like Gabriel? Because what I taught Wednesday night is we relate ourselves to the terrestrial realm, don't we? Where's my... Yeah, here we go. We relate ourselves to the terrestrial plane. So we got heaven here. Okay, and we have the earth here. This board is a shaky. We put the celestial realm here and the terrestrial realm here. Where are you? Where was Daniel when God said, make him to understand?
When you understand, you're in the
celestial realm. Okay, you said... Heaven? Anybody else? Was Daniel in the earth? Was there a Daniel in the earth? Was there a David in the earth? Was there a Moses and an Abraham? Was there? Who were these guys? The children of Adam? Were they born of Adam? Did it all come from Adam? Everything that's in this earth, did it all come from Adam? Did God walk with Adam in the cool of the day? But Adam disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, didn't he? And he fell. God had to robe him in skins and put him out of where? Out of the garden? So he was no longer in this heaven? So we've got Adam and all his generations. There we go. What has got to happen here to get us back to this heavenly?
We need a visitation.
What's got to happen to this guy right here? Really, I was looking for, because the first Adam is, I get it. He's sleeping. He's asleep. Okay. He fell to the earth. He's in this coat of skin. What's got to happen to this guy? And I'm saying this guy, but really, what's got to happen to this guy? He's got to wake up. He's got to wake up. What'd you say, Brad? Okay, so someone's got to visit him, wake him up, and make him to understand. Is that where we get the second Adam from? Who is the second Adam? That is Jesus Christ. Is he the one that understands, guys? Is that what Gabriel was doing for Daniel? Was he imparting unto him the things of Jesus Christ? The entire book of Revelation, who's it about? Is it John the Revelator? Because in religion, we made it about John the Apostle. It was the revelation of John the Apostle. Ah, no, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, the servant of the Lord. Go read your Bibles, man. It's very clear in chapter 1. Jesus gave him, that being John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he had received of whom? His Father. So Jesus is the revelation. He is the revelation of God, not John. John is embodied as an apostle by being infilled with the Holy Ghost. He's embodied with the consciousness or the mind of that revelation of Jesus Christ. So who does he become a partaker with? Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. This entire gospel, this entire work of salvation, it is always, has always been, will always be about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about Julie. It's not about Brad. It's not about Debbie. It's not about Tim. This is where we get in trouble, because we start acting like this guy and we try to reason these things out and we try to attain to the things of God and we try to understand what it is being said. And when we reason those things and we don't understand, what do? We create iniquity in our hearts. And if I could be really bold, we create a spirit, another spirit. Paul said there's another gospel at work, but it's actually not another gospel because there's only one gospel. Who is that gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only gospel there is. But when you're in the fallen state, when you're in that mind you were talking about, the mind of the wicked, the mind of the sinful one, the mind of iniquity, you don't understand the things that God is saying, do you? You can't. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot. Go read your scriptures. Paul said, it cannot receive the things of God. So imagine when you try to understand what happens. You get all like Hulk. You get all mad and ticked off, right? You do, don't you? But is it you getting all mad and ticked off, or is it a spirit in you that truly wants to he wants to understand. You want to comprehend the things that are being said, and you're frustrated because you can't. But Paul said, I'll frustrate not the grace of God. And when they talked to him about sinning so that grace could abound, what did Paul say? God forbid. We don't want to sin just so that grace can abound. Do you see what happened when Adam sinned against God? Do you see the consequences? Sometimes I don't think we think about the consequences of sin. And you say, well, what is sin? Well, I'll tell you what it's not, okay? It's not a number of things that you could go out here and do per se. That would be the effect of sin. But where does sin actually take place? In the heart? Does it take place in the mind? Is that what happened to those angels in the beginning? That angel, I should say, in that first church of Ephesus, did he reason some things in his mind, in his heart? What did that reasoning do to him? What did it draw him away from? His first love. Who's his first love supposed to be? So you mean when you take your eyes off the Lord and you put it on those thoughts within you, Brad, and you begin to try to reason those things out, it creates something other than what God intended? Is that what happened? Do you know there's those among us that are still doing it? I could make it simple. Every single time you do not submit yourself to the word of the anointing. You remember my revelation when God said, submit yourself to this anointing? Where was that at? Was that here in this earth, in this treasure, or was that here among the stars? It was here, Keith, among the stars. I saw a multitude of stars. I'll never forget that vision because it was the first one that I had when I came to Chicago. I was at Jeff's house, and we were out in the driveway till like 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, and just talking about God, just talking all the time. That's all we did back then. We just talked about the Word of God all the time. The problem is we didn't always understand what we were talking about. That created some things. But I go up into his upstairs bedroom, and I lean my head back. I sit in his office chair, and I just lean my head back, and boom, I was in, man. Unexpected, suddenly, without event, without cause. Nothing I did, Julie, nothing I did brought that on. Who did that? That was a visitation. Someone just said recently, we need a visitation. Was it you, Brad? We need a visitation. That was a visitation. It was God bringing me back into remembrance of something in prophecy. And what was my angel telling me? Submit yourself to this anointing. Submit yourself to this anointing. Now, in the carnal mind, Keith, immediately we begin to put things into what? Into the physical plane. And we try to reason those things out. We try to figure out, okay, what? How do I do that? First of all, what's the anointing? I know what I always thought the anointing was. You know what I used to think the anointing was? I used to think it was emotion. I used to think, did that register with you right then? I used to think that it was high-level emotion and that it was in men and women that could preach and teach and stir emotion and get people excited, and then they would work what we called the gifts of the Spirit. And it was gifts of the Spirit. Just the wrong spirit, Keith. It wasn't gifts of the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? Why do I say that? What man was operating? Now, you mentioned these guys are online. They remember. Most of you guys remember if you were around. What it was like. You remember, don't you, Brad? You got a few of those prophecies, didn't you? The spirit of man, full of lust, calling himself God. Because I taught Wednesday night, right? Imagine a man, imagine anybody for that matter, men, women, doesn't matter. Imagine anyone standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. What have you just called yourself? Has that man not just called himself the Lord? Well, I got news for you. If you're the Lord, you have no sin. You have no lack of understanding. You are the wisdom manifest of God. You are the express image of his person. Well, I don't think we have to spend a lot of time here discussing whether or not gift operators in this life were the manifest expression of the revelation of God, do we, Tim? Because we weren't. But boy, I'm going to tell you, man, there were thoughts in our minds that caused us to believe we were the anointed. And we could preach the gospel, we could prophesy, we could call people out, we could tell them what was wrong with them. And you know, the problem with all of that is year after year after year, Keith, I saw the same people in the same prayer lines for the same problem I prayed for months before. Now, is our God real or is he real? Can he actually heal or can he not heal? And if he can heal, what's he after in the healing? Is he trying to heal the kneecaps? Come on, Tim. If you got a bad knee there, we just lay hands on the knee and God heals the knee, right? Or is the soul that has been corrupted and polluted by iniquity and sin, is that what God wants to heal? I would rather die in this flesh and be right with God and be healed in the ever after. Healed in eternity than to try to seek my entire life for some gift or some endowment or some physical healing in this life and be well in this life and lose out with God. How did he say it? Better a man lose the whole world, gain his soul and lose the whole world, than to gain the whole world and lose his soul. And I know I'm paraphrasing, but look at this. Was there not a world here? Was there not a world here? Is this the world that Jesus had to come to in order to bring forth the restoration of those things that had happened back in this beginning in the heaven where iniquity was first found? Because it wasn't found here first. It was found where? Until iniquity was found in you. That wasn't here. That was here. Is that why God had to put the whole thing out and he chose the parable of Adam to do it? Because when you go back to that first church and you see that first angel and the reasoning that was taking place in his heart, were there big old question marks in his mind? Or did he know at that time that he was the apostle, the called of God, the living expression of the word of the Lord? Did he know that? He didn't know that, did he? And he left his first love. He left that revelation. He left that truth to reason in his heart, Brad. And what ended up happening? Did he become something other? Did he become something God didn't intend? But God used it, didn't he? God used it now to manifest and teach his sons, because it's all for the Son. And it's a great parable. It's an awesome parable. What I'm simply saying, guys, is there is, how should I say it, a false, an anti to everything of the true. Who is the true? Go read 1 John 5. Somebody find it for me. 1 John 5, 20, 21, somewhere around in there. You guys okay? This might make sense before I'm done for a few of you. Let's read it, Brad.
And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true.
Hold on. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us and understanding. So is it safe to say, Keith, without the Son of God, there is no understanding? So unless the Son of God gives you an understanding, Brad, you will not understand. It'll remain hidden to you. Is that the truth? So if Gabriel, being a son of God, an express image of his person, an extension, if you will, of Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, if he had not come to Daniel and given Daniel an understanding, Daniel would not have understood a thing. The books would have remained closed. The seals would have remained sealed. There would have been no understanding of these heavenly things. But when he spoke to him, he caused him to understand. And did he? He did. But then what happened? He said, seal the books, for the time is not yet. Seal the books. And guess what Daniel did? He forgot. And guess what else Daniel did? He died. He went to sleep with his fathers. He got a revelation of Jesus Christ. But he died in this earth and went to sleep and forgot everything that had been opened unto him. But then, Keith, you go over to the end of Revelation, and guess what the angel tells John? After opening all the books, after opening all the seals, after blowing all the trumpets, after everything had been revealed, the entire revelation of Jesus Christ made known to this apostle, you know what he tells John? Leave the books open, because the time is at hand. Do not seal the books. Do not close the books. In other words, you're not going back to sleep. You've got this revelation now. You're going to be the very willing gift of God. For what purpose? For what intent? Go read Hebrews 11. Who's doing it? Tony, you got the board? Oh, there you had it there all the time, man. Thank you. Let me hold on just one second. Get ready to go to Hebrews 11. We know that the Son of God is come. Man, that right there, all by itself, amazing, wonderful, fantastic, awesome, exhilarating. You say, wait a minute, I thought you said no emotion. I didn't say that. I said to you what I thought in a different perception emotion was. But does God have emotion? Have you ever been in the Spirit? Have you ever had dreams? Have you ever seen things of God and understanding came and it was the joy of the Lord was so fantastic? It was just, it embodied you. It's a wonderful experience. So there is emotion, but you know what it is. You know its origin. You know where it came from, and it's clean. Just wanted to put that out there. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. So look, when I realized for the first time that Jesus Christ had appeared in my world, had come into my world, and I seen him, he healed me as a leper. I was in a leper, and he healed me. My arms and my hands were colored in sores and boils and leprosy. My skin was white, Keith, and his word, he was so kind, his word just spoke to me and healed me. And I was healed. I looked down at my hands in the dream. My hands and arms were made clean immediately. And he told me, now go show the priest. Go show the priest what God has done. Let them call you clean. Jesus already had made me clean. That was just one partaking. That's pretty awesome, huh? He come to this world and he begins to give them an understanding. Who did Jesus give an understanding to? Was it the multitudes or was it his 12? Even though one was the devil and God had another plan for that. He had a backup plan for that, named Saul. But he began to teach his disciples because they were in this world, weren't they? Were they not children of these? Were they not children of this one? Was that not the entire genealogy of the line of Adam? If I told you that the third of these stars that was drawn away from heaven by this guy right here in whom iniquity was found? Was that not the sons that we're dealing with in Adam throughout this entire genealogy? The third of those stars, is that not the sons of Adam? Is that what we're dealing with? Are you a son of Adam? So you got seduced then. You got drawn away by the false prophet. You were told lies, and you believed it. Wow. You going to keep believing lies, or you going to believe the truth? What would the truth be? You are the son of God. You're a son of Jesus Christ. He's your brother. He's your father. He's your mother. He's your sister. He's all of it because he's the will of God. And when you become the gift of God, Tim, you will be too. That's pretty awesome, huh? All right, where were we? He's given them an understanding that we may know him that is true. Remember what I said? There is a true and then there is a false. We talked Wednesday night about David. Just hang tight on Hebrews 11. We talked Wednesday night about David. David in this terrestrial plane, what was he? I got his name right here. What was David in this world? In this world. He was a king, wasn't he? What else was he? Prophet, priest. He ate the shoe bread in the temple, didn't he? Wait, he wasn't allowed to do that, was he, Keith? To eat the shoe bread? Didn't they come after the disciples that were following with Jesus about fasting or not fasting? And he used David as the example with unwashing hands. He's like, don't you remember David? David wasn't the high priest. He walked right in, grabbed some shoe bread like he was at home. Why? Because David had an inkling as to the word of prophecy and who he truly was. But what am I really looking for here? What was he in this world? What do people really remember? He was a murderer. He's an adulterer. He loved women. His son bears that out. Talk about the curse being passed down to your generations. The lust that was in David's heart for Bathsheba became greatly magnified in his son Solomon. For how many women, Keith? 700 and what? 700 wives, 300 concubines. Try to figure that one out, JM. For all you guys that think one wife in this flesh is enough, Solomon had 1,000. I'm just kidding, ladies. Just kidding. Because trust me, living with us is no walk in the park. But he had 1,000 women. And he's fornicating with those women. Do you think you could walk with God in that amount of lust and fornication of thought? What do you think? It'd be hard, wouldn't it, Brad? And so he gave himself over to the other gods of these women. That was the real problem. It wasn't just that he fornicated with them. It's that they taught him other gods. And he gave his heart unto them. So he was defiled. You see my point? David was an evildoer, but yet the word of God says he was a man after God's own heart. Which man, which David was after God's own heart? Because, see, here's the thing I've got to tell you guys, and no, I'm not going to get into all of it, but I'm going to make a statement here. We know the history of this right here. We know the history of the terrestrial realm. Do you know why we know the history? Because we know it by knowledge from the scriptures. We know the history of Adam. We know the history of Daniel, David, Moses, Abraham, all of it, all the way through the book of Revelation. Well, I should say to the book of Jude, because once we get to Revelation, we're hands off. You know why you're hands off? Because that tells you this one. The history of the heaven. See, you know the history of the terrestrial realm. You know the history of David as a murderer, as an adulterer with Bathsheba, whose child died, who counted the people of Israel when God told him not to, because Satan was working in his heart. You know the David brag because you've preached it in Psalms 55, who said, "My friend, my companion, my familiar came to the house of God with me. We walked together to the sanctuary of the Lord, and we worship God together." He was telling you, "I was in that mind of death, Julie, and we went together to the congregation of the dead." But where was the real David? Was he up here in Jesus? Was he preserved? Was he in this sleep? Come on now. Stretch your minds a little bit. You say, how can there be two? Well, let me ask you this. Was the Jesus that was in the earth that appeared to his disciples the true?
That's the true.
What's the true?
Jesus Christ in the heavens, the Word of God, the Son of God, was the true.
So when you see Revelation 4, and there's one that sits upon the throne, and you see in Revelation 1 and Revelation 2, and John begins to describe this image that he's looking upon. Was there a difference in the descriptions of the one they saw who appeared to those disciples in the earth? Was there a mass difference? So it wasn't the same. Wasn't the same image. When you see Daniel, or you see David, or you see Moses, or you see Abraham, is there a difference than the image of Gabriel or the image of Michael? He who is like God, the man of God. Is there a difference? What are these images here? They're images of the sons of men. Right? They're sons of God, but they're the sons of men. Adam was a man after the flesh in a coat of skin. What's the definition of a true man? What is a man, Tim? Have you ever thought about that? What is a man? You think you're a man. And you, in this physical realm, you're a man. I get it. But what's a real man?
Just say Jesus.
It's Jesus. If you want to see a real man of God, it'd be Gabriel. You ever seen Gabriel? Michael? Any of them? Not yet? You just don't remember. You've seen them. You've seen them. You just don't remember. You've seen them, Brad. Why do you think you got here? How do you think you got here? You talked to them. You were sent here. You just don't remember. That's an amazing thing, to not remember that conversation. A true man is according to this right here, according to the heavenly. This one right here, whose name was Lucifer, he was one of them that reasoned, didn't he? He merchandised. Iniquity was found in his heart. And God, in order to preserve heaven, to protect heaven, to keep heaven, had him put out by this guy right here, Michael. Michael put him out, and the heaven was clean, was it not? Now, how does this guy right here fall into all of this? This Adam right here, is he not the parable of it? Is he not the parable of the man of sin? So we got two men here. We got the righteous man, Brad. That's the history God wants to show you. That's the history that is embedded in that word, righteous man, that God spoke to you. This history right here, you've learned it, haven't you? Or is there still things to learn? What's the one you really need to learn, Keith? It's the heavenly, isn't it? Why? Because when you learn the heavenly, you're going to learn about the righteous man. You're going to learn about the true. We've seen the false. We've partaken of the anti. We've been corrupted, polluted, deceived, seduced by this anti. How long, O Lord, how long, they cry from under that altar, must we suffer these things? Must we suffer the corruptness, the sorcery, the wickedness, the witchcraft, the rebellion? All of these things. See, David here in this coat of skin was a murderer. He was an adulterer. But David in this Jesus had been preserved from the beginning. He never sinned. He was not a murderer. He was prophet, priest, and king. In prophecy, he was all of those things. But here's the catch. When this falls here, this is going to work, is it? Iniquity's going to work. Go read 2 Thessalonians 2. He's going to work until what? Until he be moved out of the way. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, being that there must first be a great falling away. And what else? The man of sin must be revealed. Is that why on the day of Pentecost? Because here, let's do it like this. You can move over to Tony. Is gone. Is it Don? Oh, it's my wife. Okay. My wife is doing this. Okay. All right. We're good. Okay. See how quick you can go right out of heaven into. Okay. Now, it falls. The man of sin works. Because he says that the iniquity has already worked. It's already at work, doesn't it? So now you've got this man of sin. Let me give you guys a little inkling here. I told you Adam was the parable of the man of sin, right? But when Adam died, who became the man of sin? Or when it passed on to the next generation, who became the man of sin? Didn't Paul say Cain was the wicked one? Was he a man of sin? He killed his own brother Abel. And then who did he go to? You see Enoch come on the scene because you have both represented here. You have the testimony of Jesus Christ being represented. Enoch walked with God. Who was the man of sin in his day? It says those sons of God. Man, they were bruising. They were bruising to get a hold of those daughters of the sons of men, weren't they? And they did. They committed iniquity. Giants were born. We've got all kinds of evidence of the man of sin at work. Passed from one generation to the next. But God did not leave his word without witness. God took Enoch, but who came on the scene? Noah. Did Noah have a revelation of grace? Did Noah have a revelation of the Holy Ghost? Did Noah get a word from God? Was he made to understand? How did he build the boat otherwise? He prepared himself an ark. You guys, especially you deacons, you should call Ernest down in Yuma and ask Ernest now what the ark is. The ark is here and it's a man. It's a man, because heaven is like unto a man. I know I'm throwing a lot at you guys, but just hang tight. We're almost done. We're going to get to Acts chapter 2 and wrap this up. So the history of the man of sin is quite evident. In Noah's day, there were great multitudes of wicked imaginations. In fact, God said the imaginations of men's heart are wicked continually, Keith. They were wicked and evil. The only thing God could do at that time was put it under the waters. Imagine that. God saves Noah and 8 souls and puts the rest under the waters. You say, no, God destroyed them. They are no more. Oh, I beg to differ. They're alive to this day. I've seen them. I've seen them under the waters, Brad. They're there. Why did God do that? So that the wickedness could not overcome the seed of God that by prophecy was going to become the word born, birth in Mary. His name shall be called Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us, and he shall save his people from their sins. God had to protect that, Keith. And he protected his word in Noah. But funny thing, he gives birth to 3 sons. Those sons, one was a devil. Man, I thought you got this flood, put it all underwater, but yet it still found a way, man. What's his name? Ham? You ever read Ham? Multitudes of Gentiles come from Ham. It's pretty interesting. Ham was an evildoer. And if you notice, his genealogy, same as Cain, only goes so far. It's interesting. But the one in whom God carried his seed through continued on all the way to Jesus. Just like David. When David come on the scene, the apostles, after writing the Gospels, showed the genealogy and how God carried the seed of prophecy through every single image that represented God's grace to this fallen line. And he preserved his word. Adam unto David, David unto Christ. And I get it, I didn't read everybody there, but you can go read it in your own time. The point is death born, all the way through, guys. And then Gabriel prophesies to Mary. He imparts his spirit, his word, his seed into her and brings forth Christ. And now prophecy's being fulfilled. He sows himself, that is Jesus, sows himself into his disciples. He breathed on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Did they? And then on the day of Pentecost, who stands forth? Because I told you back when we started this thing with Gabriel making Daniel to understand, who was it that stood up at that time? Was it not Michael in Daniel's 12:1? Michael stood up, the prince of the people. But now you go to Acts chapter 2, and Peter standing up with the 11. Interesting. 120 on the day of Pentecost, Julie, and they all stood up in him, in Peter. Peter was the example, just like Adam was the example. Now we've got Peter as the example in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Peter stands up. What does that mean? Think this. Think right here. If he stood up, what did he do? He woke up. So all of this history, did God breathe it into Adam and let it manifest? When God raised up Peter right here and he stands up, what did God do for Peter? Did he fill him with the Holy Ghost? Did he bring him into remembrance of the history of heaven? Is that what God was beginning to do? How do I know that? Because God made me to understand. Peter made me to understand. The same spirit that was in Jesus Christ made me to understand. Because when you get put into Peter and you experience those same things, you're made to understand. Now ask me what Gary Ellis did to deserve any of that. Nothing. Because this is not born of Gary Ellis or Rick Rush or Dan Ellis or Brian Herring or any of those guys. Keith Hickey, it's not born of us. This is born of Christ. God stands him up and he shows him this revelation. He restores him and renews his tongues. Tongues of fire, Keith. I remember being in that experience and then going into the earth where Peter the apostle was in the earth. I was in the upper room at first. And my tongues were changed. I saw them as cloven tongues of fire all around me. And then I go into the earth and I'm back in the body of this right here, this body of death. And I'm now the man Peter. I was something other here. Does that make sense? But now I'm the man Peter. And standing before me are all these nations represented. And I realized, for the first time, all those tongues, they were before me. And that was who God was going to send me to, or had sent me to. And it was the will of God in my mind now that every one of them come to know this same revelation. So what does that mean? Because Peter, from that day forth, he stood up that very day and said, let me remind you, let me preach to you. Who did he use as the example? This guy right here. What did he say about David? We could read it if we want to. I know I've been long-winded. We could read it if we need to. But he talked about the patriarch David. What did he say about him? He said, whose sepulcher is with us to this very day. Because he died. But what was Peter about to tell you? He was about to remind them all of the prophecy that God had said to David. Because David experienced this. Surrounded by dogs. I think it's in Psalms 22. Go read it. It's pretty interesting. David's partaking with Christ, surrounded by enemies, surrounded by dogs. He's partaking of the crucifixion. And Peter reminds them, Keith, that day, of the prophecy that God's word said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor let thy Holy One see corruption. Could you imagine? Could you imagine being a heavenly being and a thought rise up in you whose intent was to defile you, caused a fall, drew you away, put you into death, and you forget God. But then grace comes on the scene. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes into that place of death and reminds you who you really are. And then all of a sudden, Brad, you begin to remember the history of heaven. You begin to remember the history of your fall. You begin to remember the history of what caused all of this in the terrestrial realm. And then all of this actually starts to make sense where before it didn't make sense at all. It was complete confusion and chaos. He comes, he wakes up Peter, he reminds him, he shows him the history and brings him into remembrance of the prophecy. I did not forget you. I will not forget you. I've come to get you. Now, Peter, anointed of the Holy Ghost, submit yourself to this anointing and I'll give it to you without reservation. And we'll have to finish this, but this guy right here, because we're dealing with death here, right? But death leads to hell. Reserved in everlasting chains of darkness. When Peter stood up, chains broke free. There is a beginning of great deliverance. And the purpose, the reason, the intent of God for these things is what? Remember what I said? I'm done with this. Remember what I said about the world? Better to lose the world and gain your soul than to gain the whole world and lose your soul. See, we try to, in the mind of the man of sin, we try to win this world, don't we? We try to gain it. We can't. And what happens, Keith, it overpowers us. Go read Revelation 13. The man of sin, without a sin, is stronger than you are. Does that make sense? If you try to go on your own strength, you're no match, Tim, for the man of sin. He'll put a whooping on you. But guess what happens when God stands you up? When God makes you to understand? Guess what happens when the anointing comes on you, in you? Guess what happens when God changes your parable, changes your tongue, changes your mind, your way of thinking, and your heart is not working in the seductions of the flesh, the seductions of the false prophet, of Jezebel, of Balaam, of all those things that worked in this work of iniquity. When God changes that, like he did for Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and he makes him new, he purges his sin, the seraphim purges the sin of Isaiah and makes him clean. The thing that was unclean is now made clean. And Isaiah says, I was a man. I am a man in the midst of an unclean people, but now I'm clean. God says, now who will go with us? I'll go. Who'll go for us? I'll go. Couldn't go before. Oh, you did. You tried. But you couldn't go before because you weren't sent. You weren't clean. It was unclean trying to save the unclean. And that does not work. What do you got to have? The only thing that can save the unclean is the clean. Now Peter can preach. Now Peter can go into this death, it having none effect upon him, and he can preach the gospel of Jesus and save those in death and even hell. Even hell, if God permit. And that apostle's strong enough in those things of faith. And if not, God will bring someone on the scene that is, which is why we ended up with Paul, Keith. All right, guys. Leave with this simple thought. Did we, I better finish one last thing because I promised you. In Hebrews 11, go to the very end of the chapter. And I promise I'm done. The very end. What is it, verse 35 or something around in there? This sums it up in a nutshell. Hebrews 11. Is there one verse before that in 39 that says anything specific? These all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. So this entire genealogy right here, all these sons of God, they died, Tim, having not received the promise. So what are we looking for? What are we waiting for? What are you waiting for in your world? Jesus. Are you not waiting on the promise? You're waiting on the gift of God? You're waiting on the one that can turn that whole thing upside down? Oh, yeah, man. All right, verse 40. God having provided, this whole message this morning has been about what? God made him to understand. God provided. God gave the grace. God gave the salvation. God spoke the word. God provided some better thing for us. Who was that better thing? It was Jesus, wasn't it? And what did Jesus do? Did he share it? Did he share it? Did he impart it? Who'd he give it to? His disciples? Who'd they become? His apostles? Who did they come? Who did they become? Did they not become angels restored? Whew, my God, man. If we've had the parable of Lucifer among us, we've had the parable of Michael too. We've had the parable of Gabriel among us too. Whew, I'm telling you right now, man. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So who's the they? Adam to Jesus. That's the they. And they cannot be made perfect without us. The sons of God that have received the understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And once that understanding comes, Brad, guess what God's will is for you to do? Preach like a man of God on fire to that world and save everything that'll believe your gospel. That God be glorified.